part of Scripture, wasn't it? The king of the north and the king of the south going back and forth and back and forth. And all that's necessary. But tonight the scope narrows and we come to one of the most important characters in all the Bible. I'm talking tonight about a character who has a ministry that lasts 3.5 years. I'm talking about a man who came to this earth, he's coming to this earth, and he'll do good and bring a message of peace and befriend the Jews, and then he'll be murdered. And then for 3.5 days, they'll mourn over him, and after that time, he'll resurrect. And he's coming in on a white horse. If you're not careful, you would think I'm talking about Jesus Christ. But I'm not. I'm talking about the Antichrist. Do you see how much like Jesus Christ he's going to be? Even to deceive the very elect if it were possible. So this is the burden of tonight's lesson, sort of exposing the Antichrist. And I think, I trust that you and I know the difference between Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. But if you're here during tribulation and you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, you're going to accept that man. And there are going to be a lot of reasons for you to accept him. You're going to be those who are going to be deceived and send a strong delusion. So we'll take this tonight and maybe God use it for you to help somebody else and get them out of their deception. But let's look at Daniel chapter 11. And we finished up last week at verse number 36. So we'll start at verse 36 and go forward here. We'll take it just verse at a time. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. This is talking about the Antichrist here. He is the willful king. He's doing his own will. Compare that with Jesus Christ. When Christ came to this earth, whose will was he doing? Doing his father's will. Remember when they came to him and found him in the temple and his parents inquired where he had been and he said, I must be about my father's business. But not so with this king who's coming. He's going to be concerned about his will, having it his way. That's the mark of the Antichrist. He's not worried about anybody's will but his own. And this verse says that when he comes, he'll magnify himself above every god and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. And he's going to have quite a successful campaign, folks, until, you see that, verse number 36, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. Indignation in Scripture is associated with the 7 years tribulation, the indignation, the wrath of God. When that's over, we know what happens to the Antichrist, don't we? He's cast alive into the lake of fire, him and the false prophet, to be joined 1,000 years later by Satan himself. So that's the end of the Antichrist. But what we're going to read now, beginning at verse 37 following, is probably one of the most important passages in either Testament concerning the Antichrist. Now, make no mistake about it, he is called many things in Scripture. Maybe most of you know these titles, but if you don't, maybe you want to jot these down somewhere. He's called the Antichrist, he's called the Beast. He's referred to as the son of perdition. He's referred to as the wicked one, the little horn. He's called the prince that shall come. These and just other titles all give us a composite picture of the man. He is an evil man, satanically inspired and controlled. But he's a mastermind. He has been given the wisdom of Satan. And that wisdom is wisdom that you and I and ourselves cannot counteract. We can't even come close to it. That's why we let the Lord fight our battles against the devil. Like Michael the archangel said to the devil, remember in the book of Jude, the Lord rebuke thee. He wouldn't even enter into discussion with him. So that's the man Antichrist. Now what can we learn about him from Daniel chapter 11? All right, let's look at verse 37. And they're just going to come through this, take our time. Verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. This is an important statement about the Antichrist. And to understand it, I want you to turn to Exodus 4, verse 5. Exodus chapter 4. This is no minor doctrine. The Antichrist is one of the most prominent figures in all of the Bible. And he's a counterfeit. Just as the devil is a counterfeit. But Daniel's just told us that this Antichrist will not regard the God of his fathers. What does that mean? Anytime you see in Scripture that phrase, God of our fathers, or God of his father, or God of our fathers, it's always referring to the same God. And that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, Jehovah. That occurs about 115 times in Scripture. You'll find about 115 verses that have that phrase in some form, the God of our father or the God of his father. So it's referring to the same person. Look at this, clearly given in this chapter, Exodus 4. Look at verse 5. Exodus 4, 5. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. Can there be any question which God's being spoken of here? No question about it. When it said the God of his fathers, that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, while you're still here in Exodus, look in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Exodus 3:13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. See the phrase in verse 13? The God of your fathers hath sent me. One more passage, look in verse 16. Still here, Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Now let's go back to Daniel 11. So there's no question. When Daniel 11, verse 37 says, Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, that God there is the Lord God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jehovah, the one true God. This is a very important phrase because this tells us that the Antichrist will be of Jewish descent. Now, whether he'll be a full Jew or whether he'll be of Jewish ancestry, a partial Jew, Scripture doesn't say. But we know that he will be of Jewish ancestry because he will not regard the God of his fathers, of the nation of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was brought up last week, but it seems like it's a very valid argument to make. The Jews would have a hard time accepting somebody as their Messiah if he wasn't a Jew, you see. But it's a very interesting thing. The Bible also calls this Antichrist the Assyrian. So you have a Jew here who is... In some way or another, has some Assyrian in him as well. So is he a half-breed? Well, the jury's still out on that, but he is Jewish, of Jewish descent. You can mark that down. He does not regard the God of his fathers. So he'll be able to speak to the Jews when he comes. They'll be able to accept him because he's one of us. Now, that's a remarkable thing because you see how far a Jew would go today on the worldwide scale, getting all the nations to follow him. That wouldn't happen, folks. The Jews are the offscouring of all the nations. I mean, nobody in their right mind, would set a Jew up as a supreme leader of the world. Nobody would go for that. If that was introduced, don't you know, there'd be wars declared left and right. You'll never see a Jew appointed the Secretary General of the United Nations.
That's right.
You know who's posed for the next position as Secretary General of the United Nations? Go home, look at it, but I'll give you a hint. He lives at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue right now. So he's positioning himself. Well, whether he makes it or not, I can tell you this. A Jew will never be elected as the Secretary General of the United Nations. They just won't have it. In fact, Scripture seems to teach that at some point the UN is going to kick Israel out of the UN altogether. Before the Lord comes, didn't the Lord say that Jerusalem, that Israel will not be numbered among the nations, will not be reckoned among the nations? So the hatred toward the Jews is growing, of course, as it always has. But verse 37 says, Neither shall he regard the God of his father. So this Antichrist is of Jewish ancestry. That does away with the idea that he's an English Antichrist, or that he's American Antichrist. You know, you can get into those things, and folks can say, well, maybe this is a forerunner, and this fellow has the right number of letters in his name, so he must be the Antichrist. You got to be careful about all that. If it doesn't say it in the Bible, stay away from it. The Antichrist has to come from that European Union, from the old Roman Empire. So he's European. He'll come from over there, and he'll be of Jewish ancestry. Keep that in mind. But this verse says more about him. Nor the desire of women. Now, I don't recommend you reading a lot of commentaries because they can get you as lost, you know, as a termite in the yo-yo. But if you look at some of the commentaries about what they say in this verse, you're going to get as many different opinions as there are commentaries. Amen. So there's a lot of discussion. What does this mean when the Bible says that he shall not regard the desire of women? There's a commentary that says this must mean he's a sodomite then. The Antichrist, this must mean that he is homosexual. That's the word the world would use, of course. I think that although while that's plausible and while that probably wouldn't hinder him any in our society today, if he's going to broker a peace treaty with the Orthodox Jews, they are still staunchly anti-sodomy. So it'd be hard for an open, outright sodomite to be able to enter into a peace treaty with Orthodox Judaism. He's also going to have to broker a peace treaty with the Muslims. You see, you have to bring them together for the Jews to be able to rebuild that temple on the Temple Mount. So we're all together. I don't think a flamboyant, outgoing, open homosexual will be able to garner that kind of support from Muslims. They're anti-sodomy as well. That's capital punishment over there where they are. A woman's in that lifestyle, they kill them. That's the end of it. Now, I'm not being dogmatic about that statement. I don't say that I've got all the truth on it, but I believe what this referring to ultimately is the fact that the Antichrist will be a single man. He will not be tied to any woman. He will not be married. He'll be single in his ministry. And again, that's important because he's an exact counterfeit of Jesus Christ. There were no women involved in our Savior's life in an intimate sense during his earthly ministry. He was a single man. So the Antichrist is going to have to duplicate that. But although the Lord was a single man during his earthly ministry, he's not going to stay a bachelor for eternity. Let me go through that again. You missed something. The Lord was only a single man while he was here the first time. But I want you to hold your place here and turn to a passage that I think, I hope, will bless you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, if the Antichrist is the counterfeit, and he is, he has to take on the likeness and ministry of our Savior. And he does a remarkable job at it. So much so that if you didn't know the scriptures, you yourself might even be deceived into thinking this Antichrist was the Messiah, if you didn't know any better. When I started the lesson tonight, I named you off all those things that the Antichrist would be involved with. You know, there's some Christians that would really think that I was talking about Jesus Christ because he so lines up with the Antichrist that you have to know your scripture and be discerning to know that's not the Lord. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at the passage here. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he says, "For I am," verse 2, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So the Lord's not going to be single for eternity. He's going to get married. He was single during his first advent, but at his second one, he comes back. Hold on. He comes back a married man. Folks, let's rewind that a minute. At the rapture, I'm talking about at the rapture, he comes for the church. But when he comes back in Revelation 19, the marriage has already taken place. So he comes back to this earth as a married man. And you're looking at his bride.
Amen.
Aren't I beautiful? Aren't I beautiful, bride? Well, you're part of the bride, too, if you've been born again. But during his earthly ministry, that's what we're talking about. The Lord was single. Don't listen to this. You remember when the Da Vinci Code came out and all that stuff by Dan Brown that the Lord had an intimate relationship with Mary Magdalene?
Right.
Have you heard all that business? And that he actually left the church to marry, but Peter and John and the other disciples heard about it, and they said, "We got to cover this up." And so the biggest secret of all has been covered up. We should be following Mary Magdalene now, not the apostles' doctrine. You see what kind of nonsense you get into when you let unsaved men theorize about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord had no intimate relationship with Mary. Jesus was saving himself for his bride, for his chaste virgin, and that's the church. But back to Daniel chapter 11 here. Let's continue on with the Antichrist. So what do we know about him so far? Well, he's of Jewish ancestry, and he's going to be a single man. Then the Bible says in verse 37, nor regard any god. So he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in any god but himself. He doesn't give homage to any god. I mean, it's his way or the highway. He doesn't show allegiance to anybody. Now, that seems kind of strange that you get a man elected on the public scene, give him that much power if he outright openly confesses he regards no god at all. But think about the time in which he comes. When he comes on the scene, all the true believers are going to be gone. So the world, those who are left, they won't have a hard time embracing somebody who comes on the scene as an atheist. I mean, it's kind of in vogue in some places to be an atheist now, isn't it? It's sort of like the elite, you know. We know something the rest of you commoners don't know. There is no God, you know. But you poor ignorant people still believe in a God. Woe is you. Someday maybe you'll get liberated. That's the idea that's going around out there. I'm having a good time in it, aren't you? I mean, I'm enjoying it. But what we see here is the Bible says he not regard any God. So he's going to do his own will, and he has to pay no respect nor allegiance to any God, whether it be in heaven or earth or under the earth. But then look at what the Bible says about him. In the last part of verse 37, for he shall magnify himself above all. Do you know this is so unlike Jesus Christ? That statement, he shall magnify himself above all, that is diametrically opposed to the attitude our Savior had when he came to this earth. And I'm going to read this for you. You don't have to turn there, but listen closely. In Mark chapter 10, listen to what our Savior said. Now keep in mind, they just read that the Antichrist is going to magnify himself above all. But here's what our Lord said. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. See that? And to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And that's so unlike the Antichrist. The Antichrist comes for what he can get out of you, what he can get out of the world. Comes for his own self. And then I'll read to you John chapter 5, verse 43. Listen closely. This is an important passage. And the Lord here is referring to the Antichrist. John 5, 43, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, Jesus said, him ye will receive. That's a direct reference to the Antichrist. The Lord said, here I am, I'll come to you in the name of my Father, and you reject me. But someday another one's going to come in his own name, and you're going to accept him. He's talking about the Antichrist. The Antichrist will not come in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Antichrist will come in his own name. Now, there is a God, be sure about it, there is a God that's energizing and giving power to the Antichrist. But he's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'll look at that a little later. Let's go back to Daniel 11 here. So we know that he claims no allegiance to any God. He'll magnify himself above all. Then verse 38. Now here's where it gets real interesting. You ready to plunge in? You got your floaties on? Not going to sink, are you? But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. And the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Quite an interesting verse here, isn't it? This verse says that the Antichrist in his estate or in his reign or in his time will honor the God of forces. What about those forces? Well, do a little cross-studying here, and you'll realize that there is a God who is called a God in Scripture that is related to forces, to unseen powers. And you and I know him as the Prince of the Power of the Air. Do you know there's forces working in this world that you can't see? You know, there's things going on above us that you don't have any ideas going on. If the Bible didn't tell you, you'd know nothing about it. The God of forces, that unseen world up in the sky, there's forces up there, folks.
Right.
You can't explain it. I can't explain it, but they're there. And the devil is likened to those forces. Do you know one time the Lord associates the devil with lightning? Think about that. In fact, I'll let you turn here. I'll ask you to turn here. You'll see this for yourself. Luke chapter 10. So what it says here, when it says he'll honor the God of forces, he's honoring Satan, and Satan has the power over the forces. Now, do you know what? Hollywood is being used of Satan to get you ready for this. How many of you remember this very famous phrase from a movie that millions of people have seen? May the force... Isn't that what it says? And in that movie, what is the force? It's this unseen power that's supposed to pervade everything. And it's either a good, you're either with the right side of the force, or you're with the wrong side of the force, the dark side and the light side. Somebody is orchestrating all this for his arrival. I know I probably harp on this, but you've got to understand it. Amen. There is a campaign to condition the minds of people on this earth to accept the Antichrist when he comes.
Right.
And they're not going to have any trouble accepting him. This is a day when ugly, horrible things are portrayed as being cute and pretty.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Sure. I've told you before, I harp on it, I guess. Go look at the movies. The grotesque, the disfigured, these half-dead beings, whatever they are. 100 years ago, would folks have showed up to watch something like that? But today, what happens? They can't even get the doors open fast enough. And people are going to see these movies. Blood-sucking vampires and zombies and these weird mutants. What's all that for? The world's getting ready for it. And when the real thing shows up, they'll be perfectly at home with it.
Amen.
Because they've seen all their movies to begin with. So that's kind of far-fetched. Not at all. There is a campaign for the minds of people. And it's being very successful, by the way. And when the church leaves, the restrainer will no longer restrain wickedness. And then you're going to see hell unleashed on earth. And men will believe it for a while, and they'll open their arms to it. It'll be the best thing that ever happened to them. But it's a counterfeit. And they won't know they've been deceived till it's too late. But Luke chapter 10, let's look at what the Lord said here. Luke chapter 10, verse number 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. It's quite an interesting reference the Lord makes concerning the devil and lightning, those forces in the atmosphere. I won't make you turn there, but in Revelation 13:13, remember the old number 13? In Revelation 13:13, the Bible says that during the tribulation, the false prophet will have the power to call fire down from heaven. I didn't say God's prophet. I said the false prophet. Well, for him to be able to call fire down from heaven, then he must have connections with somebody up in the heavenlies that's controlling those forces. Amen?
Amen.
Now, that fire that comes down, that could be in the form of lightning. I don't know. But the Bible said it's fire. Whatever it is, the Bible said it's something that can be called down from up there. That's Revelation 13:13. Be careful, this thing is real, these forces. And in Ephesians 2:2, I've already quoted it for you, but Ephesians 2:2, the Bible says Satan is, quote, the prince of the power of the air. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Remember that? High places. Spiritual wickedness. That's not talking about the president or the governor of your state. People used to think that the high places there meant people in high offices. It means up there in the heavenlies. Spiritual wickedness in high places. All right, let's go back to Daniel 11 now. And again, this is all talking about the Antichrist. He's going to honor the God of forces. He'll have power with the devil. He'll be satanically energized, and his power will come from the devil. And the devil does have a great degree of power. He won't be stripped of that power until the Lord strips it from him. But until then, he exercises a great deal of power. Back in Daniel 11, concerning this Antichrist, the Bible goes on to say, "And the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones." Does that sound familiar? This verse says that this Antichrist is going to honor a God that his fathers did not know or that his fathers did not worship. Remember who the fathers were from verse 37? Those patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This verse says he's going to honor his God, and he's going to honor him with three things. Notice, gold, silver, with precious stones. That should ring a bell. If it doesn't, I'll ring your bell for you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Some of you know this. You don't have to turn there if you don't like, but I'll read it for you. Keep in mind, gold, silver, precious stones, that's what the Bible says the Antichrist will use to glorify Satan. Gold, silver, precious stones. Being the great counterfeiter than he is, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 3:12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation," here we are, gold, silver, precious stones. Those three things are the three things that a Christian is honoring the Lord with. The fruits of your Christian life, if they withstand the fire, those gold, silver, precious stones, that's what we as believers present to Jesus Christ. If you spend all your Christian life serving yourself, you know what you're going to have to present to him? Wood, hay, stubble. Put that in the fire, all you have are ashes. How many of you see the counterfeit here? The child of God honors his father, our father, with gold, silver, precious stones. And the Antichrist honors his father with gold, silver, precious stones. Folks, he's got this thing thought out. Every point, he mimics the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. So you have to be discerning. You have to know which is the true, which is the counterfeit. Now we can go back to Daniel. So you see here, he's honoring the God which his fathers knew not, and he's getting his power from Satan. Mark this down somewhere, put it in your mental bank. In Revelation 13, verses 1 through 4, we read that the dragon, which is the devil, gives power to the beast. Where does the Antichrist get such authority from? How does he have the authority to command nations and to broker peace treaties and even to call fire down from heaven through his false prophet? Where does that kind of power come from? Well, it comes from his father, the devil, the dragon. And the devil does have a degree of power to offer it to whomsoever he will. He offered the Lord the kingdoms of the world. You remember that, don't you? And he said, "You just bow down, serve me, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world." He could have given them. He had them in his power to give them. The Lord never contested him, and the Lord never said, "Those are not yours to give anyway." The Lord just said, "It is written, only the Lord, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God and serve him only." So the devil, because of his authority, does put men up, and he gives men great power. Look at governments. Amen? Look at government leaders, wickedness. Or where does that authority come from? You say from the voters. No, go back further than that. There's a devil somewhere behind them. And as the time gets more wicked, it's no surprise that sometimes God lets a nation have the kind of leader that reflects their own morality. And could we be there? Sometimes God does allow a nation to get a leader that's a perfect copy of themselves. I didn't say of you and me. You see, we're the minority, I hope. You know, we don't agree with the morality of this world, but the majority of people do. And guess who gets elected? Whom the majority chooses. Who's behind the majority? Who's stirring men up to vote and live this way? It's the dragon. It's the devil. He controls and he puts down, he plucks up. I know the Bible says that the Lord gives the kingdom to whosoever he will, But within God's permissive will, he allows Satan to have a certain degree of power. And if you doubt that, how do you explain today's headlines? How do you explain tomorrow's headlines? How do you explain last week's headlines? Unless there is an active, real, malevolent force, a person known as the devil, working in this world. That's where he gets his power. Now, let's come on through here and we'll finish up with what the Bible says here about the Antichrist. And then I got a little list I want to go over with you and we'll be finished. Verse 39, we'll come through again. Thus shalt he do in the most strongholds with a strange god. That strange god, of course, again referring to the devil. And him and the devil are going to build a stronghold. What I mean by that is when he's in power, nothing's going to be able to topple him until the time appointed. He'll be a secure ruler. He won't have to worry about his nation impeaching him. When the Antichrist gets in power with the aid and power of the devil, he'll be in a stronghold. Then the Bible says, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. Still talking about that strange God. How could the Antichrist increase the glory of the devil? I'll read it to you. But the Antichrist is going to do for Satan, hear me, what Jesus Christ is doing for God the Father. Again, it's a tremendous counterfeit. I'm going to read to you from Revelation 13. Listen closely to what it says about the Antichrist and his relationship towards the devil. In Revelation 13, verse number 2, and the beast, which is the Antichrist, the beast, which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. We all know who the dragon is. That's the devil. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Here's the key verse. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast. See, by worshiping the beast, these people are really worshiping the dragon. They're really worshiping the devil. And so when men worship the Antichrist, who really is getting the glory out of that worship? It's the devil. When we worship Jesus Christ, who are we honoring? We're honoring God the Father, aren't we? We worship the Son of God. But in worshiping the Son of God, we're honoring the Father. So you see, what we are, what Jesus Christ is, rather, to the Father, the Antichrist is to Satan. He brings glory to his Father. That's what the devil always wanted. Now, we'll go back to Daniel 11 here. Unless you're already there, then you just have to wait on me. So we see that he's going to increase the honor and the glory of the devil. Then the last phrase here in verse 39, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. This dividing up of the land. Remember those 10 toes back in Nebuchadnezzar's vision? The 10 toes were 10 kings Europe's going to be divided off into 10 different provinces and districts. Remember that? And the Antichrist is going to be the head of all of it. That's what he's talking about here in verse 39. They, and he shall cause them to rule. The them are those kings to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. That's the apportionment of Europe under the Antichrist. Now we're going to stop there because the rest of the verse, the rest of the chapter deals with the fall of the Antichrist. And then chapter 12, the last chapter of Daniel here, speaks about the tribulation. So we're going to try to cover that all next week. But what we've learned so far, we've just got through three verses here, is that the Antichrist will be a Jew. He'll be a single man. He will not regard the God of his fathers. He'll magnify himself above all that is or that is called God or worshiped as God. Remember that over in Thessalonians? He'll honor his father. He'll honor his father with gold, silver, and precious stones, just like we're to honor Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, our works. And he'll make a league with Satan. He'll be satanically inspired and possessed, and he'll do the will of his father. And he'll continue for a period of 7 years, with the height of his power being the last 3.5 years. Now, I've compiled a little list here of some similarities between the Antichrist and Jesus Christ. And we've got about 5 minutes here, so we'll go through these and then we'll close. But notice how deep the deception is if you didn't know the scripture. Jesus is the Son of God. The Antichrist is the son of Satan. Judas Iscariot is a perfect type and picture of the Antichrist. He's about the best type of the Antichrist you can find, because Judas comes on the scene pretending to be the friend of Christ, yet what happens? At the end, he turns out to be the enemy, turns out to betray the Lord. The Antichrist will come on the scene pretending to be the friend of the Jews, and he'll enter into covenant with them, but then he's going to deceive them. And, of course, he'll be their enemy. Jesus was single. The Antichrist will be single. Jesus was a Jew. The Antichrist will be a Jew. Jesus was Israel's protection. The Antichrist will sign a covenant with Israel for their, quote, protection. Jesus had a ministry of 3.5 years. The Antichrist has a ministry of 3.5 years. Jesus had the power of his Father, and the Antichrist shall have the power of his Father. Jesus' authority came from his Father. He said that on several occasions. My power is not my own. I'm coming in my Father's name. I'm doing my Father's will. The Antichrist shall have authority from his Father. Jesus did great miracles. The Antichrist will do miracles as well. Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse. So does the Antichrist during tribulation. Remember Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist comes on a white horse. You see, deception, counterfeit. Jesus entered Jerusalem. The Antichrist will enter Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified. The Antichrist will be killed. Somebody gives him a deadly head wound. We just read that in Revelation 13. Jesus rose from the dead. The Antichrist will come back to life. The death of Jesus Christ ended the sacrifices. Amen. When Jesus died, no more sacrifices. He was the last. Well, the Antichrist will also stop the sacrifices. Remember that? The temple will be rebuilt, and they'll start offering sacrifices again until 3.5 years. The Antichrist goes in, sits down, and said, that's it. So both the Lord Jesus and the Antichrist had a part in stopping the sacrifices, although for very different reasons. The death, Jesus is God come in the flesh, and the Antichrist shall proclaim himself to be God. The Trinity, of course, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You have the evil Trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Jesus shall reign from Jerusalem, and the Antichrist shall reign from Jerusalem as well. Jesus cleansed the temple, remember that? And the Antichrist is going to defile the temple. See, they both have a relationship with the temple, Jesus and the Antichrist. And the saints of God are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the deceived are sealed with the mark of the beast. So God puts his seal and mark on people, so does the devil, through the Antichrist. And that's just a portion of the list here, but I hope you can see that you better know your scripture, and without knowledge of the scripture, anybody could be deceived. Because this, he's going to come on the scene, he's going to look just like the real thing. He's going to be a Jew. The Jews are going to believe he is their Messiah. He'll fit the bill for their Messiah. He'll do wonders, signs and wonders, but he won't be the real thing. Satan's going to be in, that's who it is, Satan in the flesh. Just as Jesus was God in the flesh, so the Antichrist is Satan in the flesh. Isn't that something to think about?
Amen.
The devil getting a body as a man, working through it. That's what happened with Judas, wasn't it? Didn't the Bible say that when they were at the Last Supper, the devil entered into Judas? Jesus looked at him on one occasion, and Jesus said to the disciples, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you," he said, "is a devil." He didn't say one of you has a devil. One of you is a devil. See where these loose ends are coming together? Jesus said in John 17, talking to his Father, he said, "I have lost none that you've given me," talking about believers, "save or except the son of perdition." You know what the Bible calls the Antichrist? Paul refers to him as the son of perdition. Judas died. Didn't Judas pass away and die as a curse? What happens to the Antichrist? He dies. He'll be struck down. Judas went to his own place in Acts chapter 2. Remember when, now some of you are looking like you got this far off look now. I'm going to tie the knot in all this next week. How many of you see the connection between Judas and the Antichrist? In Acts chapter 2, I think it's chapter 2, after Judas had died, the disciples came together and Peter said, we got to find another apostle here. We got to get number 12 man. And Peter said something very strange about Judas. Peter said, Judas, by transgression, fell from his apostleship that he might go to his own place.
Amen.
Where is Judas's own place? It didn't say that he might go to hell. It said he might go to his own place. Guess what the Antichrist is called in Revelation chapter 7? When the earth opens up and the pit opens, he's called Apollyon. And he is the ruler of the pit. Could it be the spirit of Judas went down there, and that's where the spirit of Judas is now, waiting to come back up and to satanically make his place, take his place in this man, become the Antichrist? Study it out. Search the scripture. You'll find there's amazing remarkabilities, similarities between Judas and the Antichrist. All right, now that you're thoroughly confused, well, have a prayer and go home. Aren't you glad you're on the right side?